Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Right. Gonna need two volunteers. The nervous silence. Well, you don't know your volunteer yet, but hold on. So first we're gonna need an art critic. We're gonna need someone that loves art and loves paintings and like goes to galleries and museums and maybe has a collection of their own, and I don't know, maybe their last name's Cunningham and they have an art studio in their house. Is there anybody like that here? I mean, I'm going to choose the Cunninghams if no one else volunteers. So, Cunninghams. So, the good news is you can sit where you are. That's the good news, yeah. Who has the iPad? Do you have the iPad? Can you give them the tools there, Big Dave, please? Thanks very much. And we need a music critic. Someone that loves music, goes to see live music gigs all the time, loves bands. Has record collections at home, listens to music non-stop, would talk about it forever. Anybody like that here? I mean, half of you are musicians, so you're lying to me right now. Oh, you can't volunteer other people, that's cheating. How about Mike down there with his arms folded? Are you up for volunteering? Can we get him the phone and the other notes? That's good. Volunteers, you can sit down, but just make sure they've got the books and the pens and everything, and then you're good. Dave is so keen to serve, he's just loitering with intent. So here's what we're going to do. Art critics, if you open up the iPad, I think I took the codes off it, don't tell the children. It's fair game. If you just open it up, there's a wee button, and swipe up. There should be a piece of art there. All I want you to do for the next 5, 10, 20 minutes is open up your notepads. Don't cheat by looking at the notes of the people from the first service, but find a new page. Don't let anybody else see the painting, and you two are just writing about what you see, how it makes you feel, what you're seeing, where it brings you, the experiences, the memories. There's no right or wrong. It's not a test. Happy enough? Away you go. Music critic, you got to find someone beside you and pull them in. Ideally, someone that's not so musical, so maybe if you're sitting beside Mike, you might want to shuffle along and take a headphone each. And same with the phone. There should be no codes on it, I think. Take it off. Just open up the phone. It's on Spotify there. Play the song and work away. But you have to share it with someone else. Notebook each. Do you want to shuffle along and work with them? Brilliant. Okay, you guys good to go? Happy enough? No test, no pressure, don't stress. It'll be fine. Right? So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the journey so far through Philippians. We're going to look at this text in chapter 2. Then we're going to come back to our critics. It is a test, so we're going to see how they did. And then we're going to shine like stars. Happy enough? Yeah? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for weekends. Thank you for Sabbath and rest. Thank you for work. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Increase our zeal for it, Father. Open our eyes to you today. May your spirit be poured upon us. Amen. Okay, so my name's Matthew. And together with my wife, Sheena, and three kids, we've been part of BCV family for 10 years. Ross is scribbling furiously. That's awesome. We've definitely asked the right people. That's brilliant. And as you guys know, maybe if you've heard me preach before, I love this stuff and communicating and preaching about the Word of God. It's a real privilege. So we're going to start today by zooming out, okay? So the first 4 weeks, we've been doing this stuff on Philippians. Could we get the next slide, please? For 8 weeks. This is our 9th week in Philippians. Believe it or not, time does fly when you're having fun. But the first 4 weeks, what we looked at was chapter 1, verse 1, up to verse 26. And we saw thankfulness and joy and love abounding. Okay? That's very unusual for Paul, if you know anything about him. Philippians is a letter written in the New Testament, which means it's a book that's written after Jesus died. And it's written by a guy called Paul to his mates in a place called Philippi. Long story short, Paul used to be a bad guy and hated the early Jesus followers so much so that he would chase them down and kill them, pretty much. And he would persecute them. And then he had a fairly significant encounter with Jesus, and his life changed completely. And not only then did he start to follow Jesus, but he became a leader, and he became an evangelist and a missionary for Jesus. And he spent really kind of the rest of his life traveling the known world and planting churches. And one of the places he went and planted a church was in Philippi. So that's what we're dealing with here in the letter to the Philippians. So for the first 4 weeks, we saw this stuff, love and joy and peace and happiness and thankfulness and stuff that's very kind of unlike Paul in his other letters. And we remember too, we've said this before, but he's writing from prison for confessing that Jesus is Lord in a place that he's not supposed to do. He's probably in Rome. And then at the end of this section, we saw that kind of fairly famous passage to a lot of us, to live as the Christ and to die as gain. That was done by Harmony. And if you missed that, you really need to go back and hear it. And if you were here and heard it, you need to go back again. That was a really special, beautiful, brave, intimate, powerful, authoritative piece of work. And we shouldn't let that pass us by. So that was the first 4 weeks. Happy enough? Next 4 weeks then, we saw 127 to 211, right up the last week. And that's one whole piece of work for Paul. The whole letter is one piece of work, but this last section that we've seen in the last 4 weeks, and then this week and the fifth week, is supposed to be seen all together. And in the middle of that, there's this beautiful hymn that we talked about, how it was one of the first kind of Christian hymns and songs by the people of God in worship in the early Christian church. And there's real depth to it, real beauty to it. We could spend a lifetime on it. You'll be glad to know, if you know me, that we're not going to do that, because we've already done it. And I'm actually going to read it for us now. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, so that at his name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the overview so far, Paul's writing to his mates in a place called Philippi, and there's kind of like three main issues that he's addressing. The first is the influence of the Roman pagan culture on them as Christ followers. The second is like a little smattering of false teaching that's getting into their, particularly their understanding about Jesus. And then finally, there's a division and a disunity that's coming amongst the early church in Philippi. And so far, Paul has called them to unity and humility and to obedience. And he wants to give them an example of someone that's done that really well. And so he talks about Jesus, and he uses Jesus as an example. And while he's doing that, he pens some of the most foundational theology for our understanding about Jesus as God that there is in all of scriptures and has been written ever since. We need to remember that only about 30 years before this letter was written, Jesus was in the flesh, alive, on his ministry, wandering around. And if you remember through the Gospel of Mark, people really wrestled with him being Messiah. That was very difficult for most of them, as we saw as we went through that gospel together. What was really, really difficult was them understanding that he was divine. Nearly nobody understood that during Jesus' lifetime. And so it's quite remarkable that in the 30 years that have happened since Jesus' death, Paul is able to understand and write something like this that we've seen over the last 4 weeks. Almost like Paul had some help while he's been writing this letter. That joke didn't work in the first service either. That's okay. My wife was laughing. That's good. So therefore, given everything that we've seen in the last 4 weeks, Paul writes, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you, both the will and the work for his good pleasure." That's how our passage today begins. Chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved," he writes, "with the 4 weeks of nothing from selfish ambition, have this mind in you, equality with God, not something to be grasped, emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself, being obedient to death, even death on a cross, God highly exalting him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Beautiful stuff. And Paul begins this next section, "So therefore." What he's about to tell us assumes everything we've seen in the last 4 weeks. We should be waiting with bated breath. As one guy writes in a commentary on Philippians, "So then," or "therefore," is not simply a signal that Paul's resuming his exhortation to the community. The Christ hymn, in other words, was not an interruption. It was at the very heart of his exhortation. The so then or the therefore signals that what he's about to urge flows from the Christ story that he's just celebrated. Putting on the mind of Jesus has practical implications. I love that. Putting on the mind of Jesus has practical implications. That's what's happening here. In his book, in his commentary on Philippians, this section he calls living the hymn. That's what we're seeing this week. After everything we've seen for the last 4 weeks, after the depth and the beauty that we've seen, we're now going to apply it to the Philippians' life and see what Paul says about it. He says, therefore, my beloved. I love that he calls him beloved. It's so intimate. And I love that in this book. We've seen it a little bit, and I think we'll see it over the next couple of weeks. The intimacy and the relationships that Paul has, really, really special with the Philippians brothers and sisters. And just while we're here, we experience that with each other here. I don't know if you've noticed, but since we've been in this building, in this church, the intimacy and the power and the very physical manifest presence and glory of God while we've worshipped has been immense. And the intimacy that we've had over the last couple of months, increasingly more and more in our preaching, has been there too. And it's my real sense the next thing God wants to do with us in the intimate world is with our relationships with one another, with our friendships. And for that, you're going to have to join a life group, I think. More on that next week. Just a little plug. But Paul's got the intimacy there. That's how he's starting it. Therefore, my beloved. How our music and art critical flip, they're still flying. We're gonna stop you there, okay? Music critics, we're gonna take your work now. Second song? Well, that could have been anything on my Spotify, goodness. we're gonna take the art critics' work as well. So Dave and Karen, if you can put them in the sealed envelopes that I provided and just make sure no one sees the answer. If I could get the notebooks from you and you guys keep all the tech, that would be wonderful. Okay, so Paul continues. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always... He's writing his own notes. You're cheating. Cheers, mate. Thanks very much. Cheers. Therefore, my beloved, thanks. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's been an awful lot of ink spilt on these verses. And sometimes it's easier to start explaining what it doesn't mean. This does not mean clearly that there's some sort of theology that Paul's behind that says that we have to work for our own salvation. That's not true. In fact, it's the complete opposite of everything that Paul believes and teaches everywhere else. In fact, the very next verse says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Sorry, I'm flying through the slides. Can we go back one? The next verse puts to bed any concern or any temptation that we might have that we are somehow responsible for doing things which earn us our salvation. As N.T. Wright says, salvation is God's work and God's work alone from start to finish. It's more like this, brothers and sisters, Paul might write, given the need for unity and obedience and humility, and given that Jesus is our example for that, and given that under his name every knee shall bow, we have to figure out what we're going to do about it. We have to decide how now then shall we live. What is it supposed to look for us today? Or as we ask every Sunday in the kids' room, what's it got to do with me? Or as Gordon Fee writes in his commentary in Philippians, Paul's writing to his friends and he's encouraging them, actually he's exhorting them to get their corporate act together. Paul continues, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The NIV translates that, shine like stars in the world. And it's at this point that Paul starts to take out his hyperlinks, and we've seen this before, but if you're new to us or if you're new to the Bible, hyperlink, like we know on computers, you click on something and it brings you somewhere else. And that's just one of the tools we have for understanding Scripture. I always talk about the tool bag sometimes we bring with us when we're studying Scripture. Because we need to remember that this letter was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and some of the other books in the Bible were written thousands of years before that. So when we approach the Bible, we have a collection of books, or a book of books, that are written across a span of thousands of years, in different languages, in different genres, to all kinds of different people, from different people, for different purposes. And so it's perfectly okay to bring a little tool bag with you to try to understand it sometimes. And so one tool here is the hyperlink. He's talking about something, but he's referencing something else. And if you're an early Christian follower, or if you're growing up as a Jew back at the time of hearing this letter, that's where your mind would have gone. It's a reference that's kind of lost on us today. Without grumbling or disputing, he's making a reference to the Old Testament here. One writer calls this an intentional echo of the grumbling of Israel in the desert. So what Paul's doing here is he's hyperlinking to something that the early listeners would have understood. Quick overview of what we're talking about if you're not quite sure what the Israel and the people in the desert means. Start of the Bible, early in Genesis, Father Abraham had many sons. He had a son called Isaac, who had a son called Jacob. And Jacob got carried away and had like 12 sons. And one of his younger sons was called Joseph. And Jacob made the ultimate mistake as a parent of he had a clear favorite. That was Joseph. And he had a special colored dream coat and starred in a beautiful Broadway musical. And it was good. But the problem was he had a favorite. And the older 10 brothers obviously weren't so happy with that. And so they did what any 10 brothers would do with a younger brother they didn't like. They sold him into slavery, obviously. And so long story short, Joseph finds himself in Egypt, but joke's on the brothers because God's hand is upon Joseph. And next thing Joseph knows, he's at the right hand of Pharaoh, governing and ruling and administrating over all of Egypt, which were like the global superpower at the time. And then the land of Israel and the people of God, their home goes through a drought. And so they can't stay there anymore because there's no food or water, so they have to go to Egypt. And Joseph receives them. And for a while, for generations, it seems things go well with the Egyptians and the people of God. And that's like the book of Genesis. That's where the book of Genesis kind of ends. And in the next book, the book of Exodus starts. And there came a time when there was a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And if it's like a movie, that's a big bum, 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 bum kind of moment, you know, where the Egyptians had got fed up. And the Israelites were growing too quickly. And so they put them in the... They made servants of them. And they made them start melting bricks to build their pyramids. And the relationship was good, but over time it wasn't so good. And so God sent Moses, man after his own heart, kind of like David. And he used Moses to bring and rescue his people out of Egypt and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so there's this mass exodus of all the people of God out of Egypt and into the desert. But the problem for them was that exodus and the trip to the promised land took them 40 years. I think you'd be grumbling and mumbling at that stage, possibly, too. And so he's referencing clearly Numbers 14, 1 to 2. All the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness." What the people are telling back then, they're telling Moses, we'd rather just have stayed in Egypt and died than have been saved by God, brought out in this exodus, and been stuck in the desert for 40 years. So what's happening in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers is they're mumbling and grumbling about God and about Moses. But in Philippians, it's not quite the same. He's referencing it, but he's making a difference. It's not clear. In fact, the evidence seems to show that there was no problem with the people in Philippi struggling with their relationship with God or mumbling about Paul. It was more likely, it seems, that they were just mumbling and grumbling with each other and about each other. So there's a comparison to be made. There's a hyperlink, but it's not a direct comparison that he's doing. And then he continues with these hyperlinks. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If the first bit didn't jump off the page for the original hearers, this bit definitely would have. The midst of a crooked and twisted generation. If you were a good Jew, your mind definitely would have gone straight to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, and it's the last book that's written before they inherit the land. Okay, so it's the rules and the laws about how God wants them to live in the land, who he wants them to become and be in the land, and it's kind of a recap of all the other four books that came before. But here in Philippians, the crooked and twisted generation would have jumped off the page. If you have your Bible or get it out on your phone, Philippians 2:15, compare that to what you see here. because he's making a hyperlink. Paul's taking out his tool bag. He's making a comparison for the early hearers to have understood. But there's really big differences. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites have dealt corruptly with him. For Paul and Philippians, they are blameless and innocent. Could we get the next slide? Perfect, thank you. In Deuteronomy, they're no longer children. But in Philippians, they are called children. In Deuteronomy, they are blemished. And for Paul and Philippians, they are blameless and innocent. In Deuteronomy, they are the crooked generation. It kind of feels like it's the point of no return. Spoiler alert, it's not, but it seemed like it at the time, I'm sure. And for the Philippians, they were in the midst of a crooked generation and a twisted generation, among whom and in whom and through whom they were to shine like stars. So you see what Paul's doing here? He's taking something that many of them would have been familiar with, and then he's turning it on his head. It's kind of like what Jesus did in the Gospels that we saw in the Gospel of Mark. It's a completely different tone and meaning than they would have expected. As often, Tom Wright writes, Paul sees the church as the people of the new Exodus, bought out of the Egypt of sin and death through the Passover action of God in Jesus, and now on the way home to the real promised land. And this time, they're going to get it right. Tom Wright's brilliant. He publishes under two names, N.T. Wright for like the academic people who love footnotes, and Tom Wright for the rest of us normal people. And if you're enjoying the Philippians series, or if you're ever getting into studying a particular book in the Bible and you're not sure where to start, his series of books for everyone, so Philippians for everyone, is one that's a really good place. That's where this has come from. Paul calls them blameless and innocent and children of God. And that's how God sees you as well. Blameless and innocent and his son or his daughter. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So we've had 4 weeks of nothing from selfish ambition. Have this mind in you. Equality with God not being something to be grasped. Emptying himself, taking the form of servants. Humbled himself, being obedient to death on the cross. God highly exalting him. At his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. Therefore shine like stars. That's what Paul's saying. That's how he's bringing the last 5 weeks to a culmination. That's what's happening here. We're putting on the mind of Jesus, as we've seen. And as we do that, we realize it has practical implications. We're living the hymn. That's the call. And when we do that, we shine like stars. But what does that mean? It's been bugging me for months because I think it's really key to understand in the last 4 weeks and then this week as well. Let's see what it means. Let's go to our homework. This is where you find out if you passed or failed. Because the problem second service has is there's a first service to compare it to. So let's see. I like the colors. So I assume this is the painting. But it's a very busy painting. It makes me feel a wee bit chaotic. And can't read the handwriting. Makes me unknown again. Injury. Right, okay. This was traumatic. The blue in the background is a bit more calming. So maybe the injury isn't too serious after all. Did one of you just get injured recently? No? No? Just, sorry, I'm getting Freudian. I charge by the hour, so it feels like it could be, sorry, I should have told you I was going to read this out loud to everybody, shouldn't I? But here we are. Feels like it could be many different things. Operating table, a landscape, maybe the beach, also a bit biblical. Is that? I feel like the artist has a lot going on in their head. That is definitely true. There's a lot of flourishing energy on the page. There we go. Okay. Right, good. Well done. Passed. What's the next one? Oh my goodness, look at this. This is definitely Ross. The painting is in the abstract expressionist mode. We gave these papers to the right people, didn't we, today? Sheena, can I get the water bottle there? The shapes and forms in the image are representative of something which to me feels like objects in a landscape. Thank you so much. The lighter, bluer colors to the top give the potential of a sky. The foreground divided by lines and shapes suggestive of fields and earth, especially the yellows and orchards. Woof. Okay, good. Shall we go to our music critics? Yeah? Let's see where we are. Okay. Oh, is this interpretation of the meaning of the song? I'm not sure. After the wedding, Sigur Rós, spoiler alert, repetition loops, refocusing, going deeper into sound or sync, chaos, language and emotion and spirit, not English, good noticing, heartfelt, almost whispering, longing, meditation, simple, background, high-pitched voices, foreground, chorus. Oh, you're getting geeky here, you're just showing off. Foreground and background and sounds, I didn't know that was a thing. Okay, and then last one. Major pattern repeating to set the tone. So this is Mike. Bass copying, is that two bass? To underpin melody. Initial dissonance, which joined with music, replaced with harmonious melody. That's great. Thank you so much, volunteers. But here's the thing. I love the Bible. I love history and theology and philosophy. I love the languages and the culture and the context. Goodness sake, I've got Hebrew and Greek tattooed on my arm. Like, I'm all in on that stuff. But sometimes in scriptures we come across something that's not primarily supposed to just be defined, or something that's just not primarily just to be understood or interpreted through an original language. It's bigger than that. It's a reality. It's the kingdom of God is to be experienced. And if we miss that sometimes, it's like we're trying to listen to descriptions of a song or a painting that we haven't seen or haven't heard. Because what I just read out made sense to me and made sense to the people that wrote it. But for the rest of you, you're like, what's going on? What's he talking about? And where on earth is he trying to go with this point? Sometimes until you've heard the music or seen the painting, the words don't just make sense. But once you have seen it, you get the next slide. You don't need words. And everything begins to make more sense. And if you saw the painting in real life, woof, you'd see the texture, and there's a 3D nature to it, and you see the tones and the edges and the contrast that he's used. And if I could find it, it would have been here today. Once you know the stories and backgrounds behind it, the descriptions begin to make even more sense. If you knew that this was done by my friend John, and that I help run a brewery, and I use his paintings on the labels, it's a terrible discredit to his paintings, to be fair, but it works for us. And if you knew that this particular painting and this particular beer was for our 5th anniversary birthday party, and it was to celebrate 5 years of just God's miraculous work, and if you knew that it was going to be released at the biggest international beer festival that had ever happened in the country, and then if you knew that COVID came along and everything got cancelled and the beer didn't even see the light of day, then the words would have made a little bit more sense. And if you had heard the music and knew that it was by the greatest band in the universe called Sigur Rós, they're from Iceland and don't sing in any other language, they're mostly instrumental, but when they do sing, it's in their own language that they've made for themselves. And if you ever seen them live, then the song would make more sense. The colossal sound that they create, the layers upon layers that they bring together acoustically, the lighting, how they use a veil. There's usually a veil between you and them when they're performing. And so they back project onto the veil, they front project onto the veil, and you're looking at it all. There's lights in the back of the stage, and so you can't see them, but you can see their shadows, which also almost makes it even better. And then everything else that goes on in a production. If you knew all of that while we were reading out their descriptions, it would have made more sense. But hearing a description about this song that you've never heard, or a painting that you've never seen, is meaningless without seeing it in real life. And it's the same with Shining Like Stars. To understand what it really means, you have to hear the music. Thank you, guys. This is a picture of my mom and dad. When I was 11, the morning of my 11 plus results, big moment in a kid's life here in Northern Ireland, they take me down to the front room, and like, there's four of us kids, and three siblings, so You were never brought into a room with mom and dad unless you were in serious trouble. But they bring me down, and it was clear that I wasn't in trouble, but I was confused. There was a bag beside mom. And they explained to me that they'd noticed how hard I'd worked and how much I'd tried, and I'd tried my best for the 11 plus. And out of the bag, they pull an original real replica with the champion label still on it, shipped all the way from America, of the black with red and white trim Scottie Pippen basketball kit. And obviously Scottie Pippen is the best basketballer that's ever lived because he's facilitated the second best one. And mom and dad went out of their way, it's okay, to give me it before my results came. They went out of their way to communicate that they loved me and were proud of me no matter how I did in this little exam. And that impacted me so much that I still do it with my kids today. Unfortunately, inflation's a thing, and so I have to bring them to Anfield, apparently, instead of buying them a basketball kit. Shine like stars, mum and dad. This is my neighbour, Doug. Doug's a top surgeon in a hospital here in Northern Ireland, or he was. And what's more, I forgot to call him and find out what his role was actually called, but like he was above the top surgeon. He actually ran the whole hospital. And Doug took very, very early retirement, and he moved his aging mum from England to Belfast, and he spent the rest of his working career caring for his own mum until she died. Shine like stars. I have some friends in Dublin, older couple who had a big house in Dublin, which, because it's in Dublin, is worth a lot of money. And they had their family had all moved out, flown the nest, you know. They'd gotten on in life, so their house was empty. And on the same street that they lived was another family who went to the same church as them, who were younger and had loads of kids who definitely hadn't moved out, and they were really struggling with space, and they couldn't afford to move, and they couldn't afford a bigger house. And the older couple went to the younger couple and said, let's swap. Shine like stars. This beautiful lady is my wife. And after we had our third kid, we both really felt a call for her to leave her job and to stay at home, and we're really thankful that that's a possibility for us. And now, apart from doing an absolutely incredible world-class job of being a mum, she's also spent the last 6 years selflessly pouring herself into developing worship leaders and worship teams and worship songs for us here in BCV and actually beyond. We were in Belgium earlier this year leading a retreat, and she was doing the worship team. Sheena literally learned some worship songs in Flemish. Shine like stars. And what's more, recently she's discovered this new superpower that God's given her, where she can work with young people and unlock their leadership and worship leadership potential in a way that's tremendously powerful, and the fruits of which we're seeing on stage, even on Sundays. This couple were called to move to America from America to Belfast to help work at a church. And the next thing they know, they're really regretting the pictures that they post on Facebook. But they're also leading the whole thing. And their giftings and skill set and authority begin to grow exponentially in line with their obedience. And there must have been a time where if they'd wanted, they could have gone down and taken all their talents with them, gone down a road of famous international traveling Christian celebrity pastor, preacher, worship leader route. But they haven't. Instead, they've chosen a more humble, obedient, selfless, resilient route that's led to a beautiful, real, sustainable, grounded church whose legacy we're never going to fully see because it's going to outlast all of us. Shine like stars. There's a friend amongst us here, a brother and sister, who one day realized that they made more than enough money in their career. And so they, and that all the time and money they had anyway was God's. So they took very, very early retirement, like my neighbor Doug. And now they spend all their days giving away their money and their time to help other people. Shine like stars. There's a brother and sister amongst us who have been treated unfairly at work over quite a long period of time. It was really horrible, just treated very unfairly by their boss. And one time, they're invited into a meeting with their boss's boss. And they, by that stage, pretty much had every right to throw their boss under the bus. But instead, they were calm and confident and kind and gentle while still telling the truth. Shine like stars. Phoebe is our kids' pastor. And at a very young age in her career, and from quite a different church background from what I understand, came to work in our little church and look after our little kids during COVID. And as a father of three kids that she's worked with, I can tell you that she's flying. Shine like stars. There are people here amongst us who have come from really broken homes, whose mom and dads weren't around, or if they were, they didn't do a very good job. Yet when it's time for them to become parents, they are absolutely nailing it. Shine like stars. There's a group of Jesus followers that we spoke about last week who've been imprisoned and tortured for their faith, and it doesn't look like they're going to get out, all because they, like Paul, profess Jesus as Lord in a place that they're not supposed to. Shine like stars. Ricky, what time did you get here this morning?
Quarter to eight.
What time are you leaving? So it's like 8 hours. I'm pretending we've not done this before, but obviously we did it in the first service. Were you here on Thursday? Until when? So you've given 12 hours of your week this week to serve us, to facilitate what we're doing today. Shine like stars. Hands up if you currently serve with babies or young people or the kids on a Sunday. Keep your hands up. Put your hands up if you've ever done that. Shine like stars. There are numerous brothers and sisters among us who foster and adopt, who bring hope and light and opportunity and peace and love and safety to children in our own city and beyond. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Once you've heard it, once you've seen it, you don't need words. Because he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, because he emptied himself, because he took the form of a servant, humbled himself, was obedient to death, even death on a cross, because he is highly exalted, because his name is above every other name, you shine like stars. We're to shine like stars, and it's not just supposed to be a contrast to the generation around us. We are supposed to influence and to change it. Let's stand. The prayer ministry team could come up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the opportunity and the call to shine like stars. I thank you that it's small and it grows slowly. I thank you that it's unexpected and it's hard to define. So Father, give us eyes to see it in ourselves and in those around us. Give us radar. Open our eyes to what you're doing in our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters. Teach us a new habit to celebrate that more. Father, thank you that your light shines in the darkness. May we come to see that putting on the mind of Jesus has practical implications. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.